My Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for another opportunity to speak. I thank you for the voice that you have given me. I pray at this moment that any attacks of the devil, Lord, that you may bind them in the name of Jesus, that you may speak to all of our minds in a manner that we are able to understand, that by your grace, when we leave this place, Lord, that we will know that we truly have had an encounter with you. May your presence be within this place. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Amen. So here we have the sanctuary, which is based upon Exodus 25 to Exodus 40. It was God's command to Moses to build a tabernacle for God to dwell amongst his people in the wilderness. It was to be essential in the relationship between God and Israel and the primary focus of their wilderness experience. The verses are very repetitive in describing in detail the materials and the construction of the tabernacle. One of the reasons why I wanted to use the sanctuary to help us understand how we can overcome certain behavioral activities because I'm coming from a construction background. So me personally, I enjoy seeing things coming from nothing to something and to see how God, our own Savior, has specifically designed the structure that he's made it clear that this is how we're able to separate sin from the sinner. Through symbols, it shows us how God solves the sin problem. Its overall design and services show the nation of free slaves, a three-dimensional panorama of the plan of salvation. So another thing, too, with my background, at school we used to have to make lots of models. So I figured, you know what also helps is to see it visually, what God meant when he was talking about the sanctuary. We are unable to understand how God can separate sin from the sinner as it is done in the sanctuary services. When Christ has finally separated sin from us, we will eventually be able to join our Savior in heaven and live with him where there will be no more sin. And of course, that's our end goal, to be pure before God. So when it comes to the sanctuary message, I know there are lots of ways to present it. There's different symbols, different ways to look at it. So this is just one way to look at it regarding our walk with God. So here, like in the picture, we have our gate. So this is just the opening part. And then we have our altar of burnt offering, and then our laver. And then we go to our holy place, and then to our most holy place. And then surrounding that area is the wilderness, like the outside of the courtyard. So this is just kind of like a bird's eye view of what I just mentioned. So at the bottom, that's the gate. And then the altar of offerings, and then the laver, the most holy place where you have three furniture pieces, and then you have the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant with additional pieces inside of it. And then a little squiggly line surrounding that, that is the wilderness. So this is just a bird's eye view of the sanctuary. So regarding the encampment, the wilderness outside the courtyard area. So now we're going to be talking about the surrounding. So not necessarily this part, but just surrounding. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So we're going to focus right now on what it says that, but those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east. So, and then also shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, and the strangers that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So when it mentions the before part, so that's before meaning like the surrounding area. So before we enter, before the actual sanctuary, it mentions before. So we're talking about now the surrounding areas. And then it shall be Moses, Aaron, and his sons. So we know that those were the Israelites. Those were the believers. And then also the strangers that come nigh, the non-Israelites, the non-believers. When it comes to this topic, we know that it's not necessarily just a non-believer struggle, but in totality, it's a struggle that some of us have, even within the faith. So when it comes to sex, premarital as well as adultery, premarital sex, because these are one of the things I realized growing up I did not know, and some of that is because I did not grow up in a Christian household. So So premarital sex, that's occurring or existing before marriage. And adultery is voluntarily sexual intercourse before a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. If you don't know which one to check, to which one you are, you could always think about your taxes. Because one thing I always found interesting is even people who are engaged, they're like, well, we're almost married, so we could almost do it. But it's like when you're doing your taxes, it's like single or you're married. So it's either or. So that always helps out if you're trying to figure out, am I in premarital sex? When it comes to pornography, printed or visual material containing the explicit description or display of sexual organs or activity. Masturbation is to stimulate one's own genitals for sexual pleasure. This is a happy life and a love for the fable that the devil devised. So of course the devil, he's so cunning, and he tells us like, this is amazing, this is something great. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus. In Desire of Ages, White mentions, placing Jesus upon a high mountain, Satan caused the kingdoms of the world in all their glory to pass in panoramic view before him. The sunlight lay on temple cities, marble palaces, fertile fields, and fruit-laden vineyards. The traces of evil were hidden. The eyes of Jesus, so lately greeted by gloom and desolation, now gazed upon a scene of unsurpassed loveliness and prosperity. Then the tempter's voice was heard, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, and shall be thine." So Satan was just saying that I could give you all of this in the sense of like the sexuality, all that, get the pleasures right now. But clearly he has been hiding from us the evils of it. So he's telling us that we could have it all now. The traces of evil that Satan didn't tell us about. So the hidden evils of sex. Of course, premarital adultery. And of course, like I mentioned, the taxes. Because of course, when you're having sex within marriage, that is the right timing. But anytime outside of that, that's where there's an issue. Potentially too many partners. So there's a comparison outside of future spouses. Unwanted pregnancies, STIs and STDs. Prior to me coming to Christ, I actually used to pray. I was like, Lord, just make sure I don't get pregnant. Or I have any STIs. Because in my head, I was just like, well, I looked at God as a genie. So I never saw him as a pure holy God, but more so of someone who could just grant me my wish. Secrecies and lies, emotional distress, wear condoms, safe sex. So growing up, I was always told, well, you could just wear a condom. But what people had failed to realize that, yes, you could wear a condom, but the issue is it doesn't protect you from the emotional distress. It does not protect you from when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling empty, when you're feeling worthless. Like the condom does not protect you from the mental issues that you have after committing that. Not emotionally honest to yourself or others. And sexual bondage, soul ties. Sexual bondage and soul ties, that is a hard thing to break from, because that takes time, especially having to free yourself from that person and realize that I'm not going to go back to that person, because there's always that bondage to that person. Hidden evils of pornography and masturbation. Low productivity due to spending too many hours watching porn, erectile dysfunction, changes our brain power pattern. So this was one thing I found to be so amazing, because I didn't think that pornography had the ability to change my mind. It wasn't like, you know, when someone's high or when they're drunk, you could kind of tell that, okay, someone, they're a little off, they're a little funny. But when it comes to like pornography, you can't tell when somebody just watched porn. But unfortunately, what's going on in your brain, you can't see it. So here's our brain. Let's say, you know, everything's good, you never touched porn. But here's your brain on porn. So you can see like the mass, like the brain surface. It's definitely different from what's on the further right side. But of course, this all varies when it comes to the years of usage as well as your lifestyle habits. The hidden evils of pornography, as we continue into this, is linked to sex trafficking. So I knew it was linked to sex trafficking. However, I didn't care. I knew that people were possibly being sex slaves. I knew that possibly they were being raped and all that. I didn't care because I was just like, well, it grants me my immediate gratification that I wanted right now. It's artificial, unrealistic expectations of partners. So sometimes what happens with pornography is that you start placing these expectations on your partner, saying like, okay, what I saw in pornography, my spouse is going to perform as a porn star, and failing to realize like that's two different things, and you're putting these expectations that are not really good for the partner, because now it creates an unhealthy relationship for your partner. Another thing too, especially if you're using toys and it's not really how the key naturally works. When I mention key, I'm regarding the male's key. You understand the key? Great. So you know we have the key and the hole, right? Okay. Unfortunately, what happens sometimes with this behavior, we start bringing in these certain toys. And these toys necessarily isn't naturally how God created the male to function. So when we start becoming so dependent upon this, we're failing to realize that that's not God's design. Like, that's not how the key naturally works. The evils of masturbation. There's false intimacy. It kills love. It's selfish. It's seeking his or own pleasure if the spouse doesn't get it right. You're impatient, not willing to wait on your spouse to fulfill their responsibilities in serving. Let your spouse explore you. There's no rush. You're having sex with yourself. So it's not a part of God's plan for sex, love, and belonging. So like I had mentioned earlier, when you're having sex with yourself, masturbating, you're failing to realize that God allows us in the time, of course, when he calls us to marriage, or if you are married, that it's your spouse's responsibility to learn you. So when you're just taking your time out to do your own thing, you're failing to realize you're also breaking that relationship that you're supposed to be building with your person, that they're supposed to be learning of you. But sometimes you become so impatient and failing to realize that, just wait, let the person explore you. Let that be a fun thing to do. Another thing is it's the worship of self. Masturbation is a master, and the soul is the slave. It's a false replacement for not feeling loved or significant. So I realized, like, any time I was feeling some sort of way, any time I didn't feel loved, if I was, like, angry, whatever it may have been, I went to that as a form of a replacement to just medicate the pain I was feeling. These are some sources, if anyone's curious. And God's views on sexuality. But fornication and uncleanliness, let it not be once named among you. Flee fornication. When it came to fornication, I didn't even know what the word fornication meant. I didn't know that it meant premarital sex. So I'm pretty sure, well, maybe not. Even if I knew that before, I think I still would have done it. But, you know, God save. Flee also youthful lust. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. How sex, pornography, and masturbation affects our walk with God. Unable to fully fulfill your God-given assignments. We're too busy in other things not ordained by God. Not content with God's original plan. So the marriage was like one husband and one wife. That's one thing I also had to wrestle with God with, because the way I had learned sex initially years prior was somewhat in an orgy style and with females. So for me, it was now realizing that when it came to marriage and sex, that God ordains it between one man and one woman. So that was one thing I had to break away from and realize that what I was believing all the years before, it was a mirage. Because I was believing that if sex didn't happen with a female or in an orgy style, like a threesome, that it was not going to be satisfying. And I was failing to realize that that was just a mirage I was believing, and I had to break that. Unable to fully honor your mind, body, and soul, which is a gift from God. It weakens your meditation. Failing to see God as a comforter, healer, deliverer, and every other person that he is. Because, of course, we're going to pornography, masturbation, as a way to deal with our pain, and failing to realize when we go to that as our comforter, as our healer, that is not who could really comfort us. It's really the comforter himself. Failing to have an intimate relationship and not fully surrender or vulnerable with God. Lack of spiritual growth. Lack of identity, because you need bodies to give you value. So before, this is like I said, before I came to Christ, I was under the impression that the more bodies you had, the better. So I was thinking that, you know, kind of like in the world when we say if you want to become a doctor, you need to do certain years. And then when you do certain years, you do certain hours and certain hours, and you ultimately become a doctor. So I was under the impression to be a great sex person, you have to have lots of bodies. And of course, that was just a lie. That's, you know, it's not a good thing at all. not pure thoughts, especially with masturbation and fantasizing. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. So I know some people, they say like, oh, nothing's wrong with masturbation. But the issue is, what do you think about when you're masturbating? Because I mean, sometimes you can be like, all right, I'm gonna think about the roses. But how long can you think about roses until you want things to go even further, from masturbating to then going to the next partner, to then having multiple partners? So you can masturbate and all that, but at the same time, it's like, what are you truly thinking about? And at the same time, can you actually do that in the presence of God? So that was something I had to realize, because my game plan was, well, if I'm going to stop having sex, at least before I get married, at least like in my waiting period, I could say, all right, I'll at least just have pornography and masturbation while I wait. But failing to realize, like, that's not how it is if you're talking about, I want a godly marriage. It weakens our witness, internally filled with guilt and silently battling demons. When I was in Cuba, and that's when my journey began, it just so happened to be that God allowed it that two people, like a few days before I was leaving, two different people came to me and said that they were demon possessed. And in my head, I was just like, yo, there are other people on this trip. Why are you coming to me? But at the same time, I knew that the person, one of the ladies, she had asked for prayer, so I said, okay, and I had prayed with her, and in my head, I was just like, how am I going to try to pray for this person when I know I enjoy these demons, like, I love these demons, so it was a battle for me to even pray with her, because quietly, I'm like, I know demons have the ability to interchange with one another, and that's the same thing with, like, all the sex partners you have, there is, like, the interchanging of spirits going on, and that's why it's so important to really take time out to break free from those soul ties. Addicted, physically and mentally dependent on a particular substance and unable to stop taking it without incurring adverse effects. I genuinely did not think I was addicted, but I was realizing that someone had said, if you're not addicted, then you could stop. But I was realizing I had quit so many times, and I was just like, wait, Keezy, you're like, you know, you're really addicted. Like, you're saying, okay, I'm going to stop today. But then you're like, all right, no, I'm going to stop tomorrow. But then I just kept going and going. All sin is a decision. Make a decision to change. Admit you have an issue. Admit that you are powerless. Admit that your life has become unmanageable. Admit that you love porn, masturbation, and or sex more than God. I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Romans 7:15. This is the New Living Translation. I thought this was such a powerful way to say it, because it's like, you know what's right, but you have such a struggle to do what's right, but you still do what's wrong because you love what's wrong so much more than you love the right thing. So it's such a battle. Admit that you go to it for comfort and healing, rather than to the ultimate comforter and healer. Take ownership of your issue. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Things that are going on in the courtyard in the world. So we're still like on this outer part, right? So we have the pornography, the masturbation, the premarital sex, the adultery. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So we see, in order to have some sort of transformation, there has to be a renewal of the mind. The mind that got you in your mess is not the same mind that will free you from your mess. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. So when we come to a place of admitting, like, I actually do have an issue, like for myself, it took me several months to come to that realization. You begin this journey. So we have here the gate, and then the veil. So the first thing the person sees when it comes to like the sanctuary services, they'll see the veil. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we have hope as well as the veil. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're seeing that the veil represents hope. So once we come to a place of acknowledging that we do have an issue, that there is hope. So the first thing, when we admit, we are then reminded that there is hope that we have. The hope of, looking for that blessed and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then we have our gate. So the gate of the court is the only way in, just as with Christ is the only way to heaven. We begin our journey at the only entryway. So one thing, like in construction, anytime we had meetings, we were always mindful of where the exits. One thing I realized with the sanctuary, there's no other exit. There's just one way, which is through Christ. As we've come to realize that only a higher power can restore my brokenness. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Realize that the only way to restoration is through Jesus. Christ is the only way in which sin can be separated from a sinner. So we've acknowledged that we have an issue and are ready to go through the door, which is Jesus, because we have this blessed hope of his second glorious appearance, like was mentioned in Titus 2:13. And we'll commit to the process of healing. Matthew 5:8 tells us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we've had the veil and we've had the gate. And then now in this area, we have the courtyard, which is the first furniture we see, is the altar of burnt offerings, which is based upon Exodus 27:1-8. So the spotless lamb is brought by the sinner, which is slain, and the blood is then caught in a bowl. Likewise, we surrender our issues amongst other traumas and pains as we bring it before God. When I initially began this journey, I thought my issue was just the pornography, the masturbation. But I was failing to realize the reason why I was doing it was because there were other traumas and issues I had to address. So through that, I was seeing that there was a connection. When I had gone to GYC, one of the speakers, he had mentioned when his parents divorced, because I was coming from a divorced home. He had mentioned that when his parents divorced, he became angry. And through him being so angry, he went to different outlets. So as he was speaking, I was then seeing that, wait, Kezia, like that's what's happening to you. But I failed to acknowledge that for about 14, 15 years. So I was operating in anger still, suppressing it rather than really addressing the issues I've had. Stop having sex with yourself and others if unmarried. If we confess our sins, which is our part, we leave it there. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is God's part, which is the beauty of it, because sometimes it comes to a point where we're unable to forgive ourselves and realizing that if God has forgiven us, why are we not forgiving our own selves? But of course, this journey was rough. So like I mentioned, we're in the altar of burnt offerings and having to come to a point of surrendering unto God. This was really me when I first began the journey, because it was just like, Lord Jesus, what am I supposed to do? But I was realizing that to become as little children, make God my entire dependence. And then through that, I realized I had to have accountability with trusted family and friends, especially if they've overcome similar battles. And if need be, Christian counselor, therapist. I stress Christian because sometimes we'll go to someone who's not a Christian therapist, failing to realize that if we're unpacking all these issues and concerns, this person is not able to bring us back to Christ. So before, one of my teenage years, sometimes I had to go for counseling because my teachers knew I had anger issues. But they didn't really bring me back to Christ. It was just like unpacking them, like, all right, what now? But when I've been going to to Christian counselors, I've been noticing we'll unpack, but there's that beauty of being brought back to my Savior. So that's the beauty of going to a Christian counselor and a therapist. Filter on all devices. This took me a couple of months to do, because in my head I was like, I could stop. I don't need a filter, but I kept going back to it. So I use Covenant Eyes. It's $149.79 annually, so it literally filters your phone. My friend says it's like a child lock. I'm like, whatever. It helps me from not going into pornography. We also have a promo code with Coming Out Ministries, so you could ask myself or Mike for it. It covers all your devices. You have entire screen accountability, so like on my phone, I have that. A trusted friend gets a weekly report, so one of my friends, she gets my reports. And unfortunately, sometimes sin can cost you money. So that was my issue. I was like, I don't want to pay for this because I'm like, why would I do that? But I was like, Keza, you've been in bondage for like 14 plus years. You need help. Like, you cannot stay using the same thing and think that you're going to get victory over this. So we've discussed the outer part, the porn, and then we're going through the gig. We've acknowledged, okay, I have an issue. We have the altar burnt offerings where we're surrendering that onto God. And now we have the labor. It's a large wash basin filled with water made of brass, and the priests wash their hands and feet before entering the sanctuary. So we're in the courtyard still, and we have the altar burnt offerings, and then we have the laver. But we could also see that in the altar burnt offerings, because when the sinner used to come, there was that the shedding of blood that would go on with the spotless lamb. And in the laver, we also have the water. And where else can we see blood and water? But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his, which is Jesus, side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So at the cross, we're seeing blood and water, even within the courtyard area. So as we begin this journey, we're now seeing like Jesus himself. So the blood, the life, which is the altar of sacrifice, and the water, the spirit, and the laver. When we were so focused on the immediate pleasures, we failed to see the consequences. So the consequences of isolation, the estrangement, the guilt, the shame, the defilement, the bondage internally and the slavery externally. Because, you know, bondage-wise, you could have, you're enslaved to it. Your mind is consumed with that. And then the slavery part, you're constantly going back to this thing. And then the wrath of God. And this is the result of the fall. But Jesus' work, with the isolation and estrangement, we have the reconciliation. We have the guilt and shame that we have done, but he's come to justify us. The defilement we have done, he has come to cleanse us. The bondage and the slavery, he's come to give us salvation. And the wrath of God, there's that propitiation, which is the sacrifice. And ultimately, we see that Calvary is complete, even within the courtyard area. The beauty of it is seeing that he has endured all that is possible for us to bear. His victory is ours. So we know how, like Jesus, he's gone through certain things. So it's beautiful to see that as we even begin this process, as we see the second coming of Jesus, that we're reminded that his victory on the cross is also our victory as we begin this journey. So we've had the veil, we have the gate, the altar of burnt offerings, the laver. And now, after we've had the blood and water and seeing the cross, Jesus, we're then reminded of the veil. And the veil is what? The second coming of Jesus. And then we have the holy place. So the holy place is this area here. So we have the holy place. So in the holy place, we would have the 12 loaves of bread. We would then have the 7-branch candlesticks. And then we have the altar of incense. So the 12 loaves of bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So there are 12 breads. I figured, you know what? For practical tips, as we're journeying through the sanctuary, there are some practical tips we can apply. So the 12 loaves of bread that we could consume daily, just the same way with Jesus is telling us that he's the bread spiritually, physically, there is some bread that we should also be consuming. So number one, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. So we need to eat his word. There's different ways to consume his word. Studying his word. And number two, memorizing scripture. Ooh, what happened? Thy word have I hid in thine heart that I might not sin against thee. So there is value in memorizing scripture, because there's moments where I am tempted to go back. But then God always reminds me of particular scriptures where I'm just like, Lord, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. So it's that constant battle and knowing that, okay, the victory, the battle is begins in the mind before you go back to actually committing it. Number three, I am affirmations, Bible-based. So one of my favorite ones is that I am chosen. Being that I've come from having moments where I felt abandoned, I've realized the value of realizing that God has chosen me. Specifically in Ephesians 1:4, he tells us, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So that's beautiful, knowing that before my parents were even born, that Christ has already chosen me before the foundations of the world. Let his thoughts define you. Your identity comes from him. Build your identity instead on who Christ has made you to be, which is, I got this from Hobbies and Habits. It's one of my books I've been reading. Number four, find where God is calling you. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So we get home from our meaningless, frustrating jobs and we turn to porn because it gives us a sense of control and importance. Number five, set goals for yourself. What happened here? He is well pleased when they make the highest demands upon him, that they may glorify his name. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. So one of the things as I've been on this journey is realizing that I have to have goals in order to, number one, not go back to my old ways. Because another thing, too, growing up, I was very suicidal. I remember at one time, well, not one time, there were several times, I had tried to kill myself, but I didn't really tell people about that. But in order for me to not go back to my old lifestyle, I have to be progressive. Practically every day I do have little goals for myself, but especially every year, I just want to make sure that by God's grace, I am growing. And I forgot what book it was. I know White, she mentions how continual improvement. So there's that continual improvement that has to go on within our lives. Number six, learn his views on sex. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Read. So some of the books I've been reading to help me understand what's really been going on. The Invisible Bond by Barbara Wilson. Wonderful book, because of the multiple partners I've had in the past, there were so many soul ties that I had to break out. So literally writing down every person that I could remember and praying over each name, praying that God would cleanse me from each person. Addicted to Purity, another great book. Youth, are you preparing for your divorce? Being that I'm coming from a divorce home, as I was reading this book, I was seeing that because I'm coming from a divorce home, I now have a greater chance of getting divorced in the future. So it was kind of unfortunate, because in my head I'm like, I didn't choose to, come from a divorce home. But realizing that unfortunately these tendencies and habits were already created, so now I'm at a place where I'm just breaking those all down. Hobbies and Habits, Adventist Home. Adventist Home really showed me how what I was doing right now was definitely not going to be pleasing for what I desired in the future, which is a godly home. Things you could watch. Journey Interrupted, Coming Out Ministries. We do have a documentary on five different testimonies of a few of us who have come out the LGBT lifestyle. Heart of Man, Netflix and Apple. It's a great movie as well. Such Were Some of You. This one is about 2 hours long, but you could find this one on YouTube. Conqueror series, this is a DVD series. I know you have to buy the DVD online, though. Redefine TV on YouTube. They have some great topics regarding lust and sex. So these are just some things that you could start off with. Number seven, know your family tendencies. The Christian is not to be enslaved by any hereditary or cultivated habits or tendencies. So throughout these past few years, I've been watching my parents. I didn't necessarily ask them anything, but I've been watching and I've been noticing. I'm like, this makes sense why I'm struggling with this. So just being aware of where I'm coming from and realizing that because they did not address their issues, I'm at a place now where I'm fighting the battle even much more. Number eight, know your body. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Know your arousals. Know your triggers. Hungry, you're angry, lonely, tired, sad, it spells out salt. So anytime you're in one of those modes, always be mindful of what's going on. Another one is your lady friend. So I realized for myself, anytime I had my relapses, I was always going back like a week before my cycle. So I was realizing a week before my cycle, that's when I tended to be extra aroused. So now I was beginning to see that I had to kind of like clock what was going on in order to prevent me from falling. Number 9, learn how to manage stress. Plan accordingly. Stop being a people pleaser. It's okay to say no. Florida taught me that, because I was living in Florida for 2 years, and in Florida they're very chill. Coming from Brooklyn, New York, I'm just like, yo, y'all move real slow. But I was just like, Keezy, like, no, like, simplify, relax. Like, you don't have to do too much. It's okay. Become mindful of what you eat. Number 10, reduce the consumption of spicy food. That's one thing I had to do. Listen to Lemon's message on diet and sexuality. I know that message is going on right now, but audioverse, whenever that comes out. Number 11, become mindful of the music you listen to. Forgive me for this issue that's going to come up. When the evil spirit was upon Saul, David took a harp and played. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. One of the things I, like growing up, I would listen to like a lot of soca music. So the soca music tends to be a little bit on the sensual side. And I was like, this is one of the issues that I have. I had to kind of stop with the soca music. And then also going to sleep. As I began the journey, I was realizing that that's how I went to sleep. So for me to go to sleep, especially the first few months, I had to go to sleep with like calming music. So any like instrumental, like any hymnals for me to go to sleep, because I was so used to masturbating to go to sleep. And now beginning this new lifestyle, I was just like, hey, yo, we got to stop that. So, you know, I had to build like new tendencies. And number 12, become mindful of what you look at. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. One of the things I had to stop doing, especially at work, because at work, coming from a construction background, we would have our safety meetings. So anytime we had our safety meetings, I tend to just like browse around and look at the guys' sizes. Do you understand what our sizes, mm-hmm. right? Okay, cool. So I would look at their sizes, and then I'll just always be like, oh, wow. But then as I began this journey, I was like, Kezia, look at the rocks, look at the clouds, look somewhere else, because your eyes are doing too much right now. Even when I'm driving, I'm like, Kezia, stop. But when, like, you know, you're at the red light and you're just looking at anybody that's passing. So even with the females, I was like, Kezia, look at the light, like, look somewhere else, bounce your eyes off. So we just spoke about the bread, and now we're on to the candlestick, the 7-branch candlestick. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let your light shine. Share your faith, what people are able to see. So this is focusing more so on what people are really able to see. Number 1, witnessing. Share your faith. And eventually, your testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Initially, when I first shared my testimony in Costa Rica, I thought that I was under the impression that if I shared my testimony, then that means I'm free. But I was starting to realize the words prior to the word of the testimony, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So there's the Lamb, that there's that work that has to take place between Jesus and I. Number 2, let people see you. Stop isolating yourself. Lord knows I love to isolate myself. But that's because I grew up as an only child. But as I've been on this journey, I'm like, Kezia, like, get out there. Let people see you. Learn to have healthy platonic relationships with others. Keep sex out of the equation. Number 3, be in the moment. Become present. Stop replaying old sexcapades. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Take sermon notes. That's one of the things I've been doing, and realizing that that's when my mind tended to do the most, like replaying these old things that have happened. So when I'm in like at church, I tend to just take sermon notes to keep my mind from going back to the old thing, because that tends to be the devil's playground. He's just like, well, you want to do better? But I got you in your mind, and nobody knows. Number 4, journaling. Read your thoughts. So as you're writing, of course, you're able to now see what you've been thinking about. Number 5, move. Dopamine that honors God. So, of course, what happens when you're having sex, all this dopamine, especially with the pornography and the masturbation, your brain is thinking, okay, whoop, good to go. And what's released now is the dopamine. So there's that alternative dopamine. And that's how beautiful God is, that there's that alternative dopamine that we can go to. So that is with sweat-producing workouts. release your frustration in a different way. Number six, hobbies. Gardening, sewing, carpentry, whatever, learn a new skill. Go to the museum. Number seven, volunteer. Habitat for Humanity, when I was in Florida, I was a crew leader, so for me it was fun personally for just to participate in like the carpentry work. Church functions as well. And the holy place, the last piece of furniture, which is the altar of incense. So the prayers of God's people, Revelation 5:8. So in my head, I was like, Lord, I got to pray. Jesus, help me. Because it's like you're so used to medicating yourself with that and now realizing that God is like, no, no, no. Come to me. I want to comfort you. Keep your wants, your joys, and your sorrows, your cares, your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Like you saw how the girl, she was like, you know, weeping over the phone. Like in my head, I was like, Lord, Jesus, I just want to watch my porn. I want to be in someone's arms right now. And God's like, no, 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 come to me. Let me help you. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There was no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There was no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy, no cheer, no sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. So there's that value in praying, in communion, in talking with God, and realizing that the things you used to do in the past, that was based upon false intimacy. And God is desiring to have such a true intimacy with us. So we just spoke about the holy place, and now we're going to the holy place, which only has a one, well, sorry. Once again, we're then reminded of the veil that takes place right here. So we've gone through the journey, the pornography. We acknowledge like, oh my gosh, I have an issue. And then we're reminded with the second coming of Jesus. We come to the altar and we're just like, Lord, here I lay down all my issues. And then we're then reminded through the laver because of the blood and the water that there is Christ, Jesus Christ. And then we're reminded again of his second coming. And we go through this process. And then once again, reminded of his second coming. How beautiful is that? A reminder of his hope. So here we have the Ark of the Covenant. Between these two angels was the mercy seat where the presence of God dwelt. This symbolizes God's throne in heaven, which is likewise located between two angels. So the first one is the jar of manna. So within the Ark of the Covenant, we have the jar of manna, Aaron's rod, and the table of 10 commandments. So this is in the most holy place. So the first one we'll talk about is the manna. So filling ourselves with manna. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So this is now an opportunity to bring our mind, to bring the mind of the student, which is our mind, in direct contact with the infinite God. So know God and know yourself. So there's that value in spending time with Christ and realizing that who he's created us to be. Another piece that's in the Ark of the Covenant is Aaron's rod that budded. The dead rod that budded, it bears fruit. Likewise, we could see the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 10 commandments, which is the third article, which is in the Ark of the Covenant. The 10 commandments, keep my commandments and live. So prior to me coming to Christ, I always thought Christianity or God was just so drudgery. It was just like, oh, God. And the crazy thing is, my plans was to come to Christ when I was in my 40s. After I was married, after I had kids. But you know, God, he's always interested in changing our lives. So just to see where I am now, I praise God for that. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and that they might have life, have it even more abundantly. So I was seeing that what I was doing really is not helping me to live more abundantly that God desires for us. Because especially when we continue in the journey, sometimes mentally it comes to a point where it's just like, am I really going to stay on this journey? And God's just like, listen, I want you to live. And that's the beautiful thing about God. Like as Jackson had mentioned earlier, godliness, like that's what that's our higher goal that we're trying to attain to. So this is once again a bird's eye view. So we spoke about the gate where we've acknowledged outside that, okay, there's the pornography. This is all that's going on, the sexual addiction, the masturbation. And we're seeing that this is not God's ideal. This is not his best for us. Because at the end of the day, you could do what you want to do. But when it comes to Christ and even me having to realize that, like he said, this is not God's best. He desires for you to live abundantly. So you come to a place of acknowledging that this is an issue. And as you begin this journey, you're then reminded of his second coming. As you go through the gate and realizing that he is the only way, that there's no other way to get to this place of the most holy place, that place of where you're truly able to commune with God, that there is just one place to enter through, and that is through Jesus Christ. And as you begin at the altar of the burnt offerings, you come to a place of just surrendering it all to Christ, the pornography, the masturbation, the sexual addiction, the traumas, the pains, anything else you may have. And as you go to the laver with the water, which also represents the Holy Spirit, and being reminded that in the courtyard with the blood and the water, you're seeing Jesus Christ at the cross, that as you begin this process, Jesus is just like, listen, I have gained the victory. Then you too can have the victory. And as we continue, we then see the veil once again of his second coming. And we continue then into seeing the breads, which I had mentioned. Be mindful of the breads you eat. And then also the candlestick, what people are able to see from you. And the altar of incense and being able to continually daily pray to him and commune with him. And then we have the veil again, reminded of his second coming. That as we go through this journey, because I know for myself personally, I have my moments where I'm just like, is it really worth it? And I'm like, Kezia, yes, it like you cannot take this to heaven. And that was something I was just like, Kezia, what are you trying to do? You just want the immediate gratification. And Christ is just constantly reminding me that of his second coming. And then we enter into the Ark of the Covenant, where we have his Ten Commandments, where he reminds us to keep my commandments and to live. Then we have the manna, which he's telling us to be mindful of what you eat. And then also the Aaron's rod, that through this journey, as you begin it and acknowledge and go through everything, realizing that God has the ability to resurrect us. And that's the beauty of it, because sometimes mentally we have these moments where we're just like, God, I feel so worthless. God, I feel so empty. God, I feel so lonely. I feel so ugh. And God's like, listen, I can resurrect you. And that is the beauty of it. But as you continue on this journey daily, one thing I had to realize that I had to have boundaries. So just as the picture, the black part, which we mentioned was the pornography aspect of it, this part, like the fence, the post, like the boundaries, there are certain boundaries we now have to keep in place. So for myself personally, one of the boundaries I have are like curfews. I have like call and text curfews. Don't call me past a certain time, because I realized in the past, especially when it was late at night, like, you know, 12, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, I realized that sometimes I'm on the phone falling asleep to this guy's voice. And I'm like, Hugh, this is why you're going to it, because you're now aroused. And of course, sometimes there are those relapses. So do not think it's going to be perfect. Granted, everyone's different. Some people, it's like, boop, I heard the message, I'm done. And then for myself, it took me, I quit a lot of times, a lot. And then also it took about a 2-year journey for me to really come to a place of just like, all right, we're done. But to realize like it takes a while. Everyone's different from myself, because this has been something I was struggling with for about 14, 15 years. And to see that as I've been becoming more aware of certain things, it took me a while. So the relapse. Forgetting priorities, anxiety, speeding up, ticked off, exhausted, and you relapse. So the first one, you're forgetting the priorities. Like sometimes you set goals, you're just like, all right, boom, I'm going to do such and such. But then you don't get that done, and then you have anxiety because you're just like, oh my gosh, I didn't do it. And then now you're trying to speed up to do what you failed to do. So now you become ticked off. And then you're ticked off because now you're trying to catch up, because you're anxious, because you forgot to do what you're supposed to do. And then eventually you just become exhausted, because you're just like, well, I tried to speed up, I'm ticked off, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. And then you're just like, you know what? Forget all this. Relapse. So these are just tools to help you identify your patterns in your behavior. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. So this is a process of becoming. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So your old thinking patterns, your old habits, your old way of serving God, your old companions, your old identity, just take it day by day. Your new thinking patterns, your new habits, your new way of serving God, your new companions, friends, new identity. So it's a process. So, because the one thing I had to realize was to stop saying Artesia, we're not going to do it for 2 years. And sometimes for me, I became overwhelmed with knowing that, oh my gosh, 2 years, like, what am I supposed to do for 2 years? And in my head, I'm like, Keith, just focus on today. Let us have victory for today. Because by God's grace, as you just continue to live day by day, that you then, next thing you know, it's whatever until if God calls you to marriage. But just realizing the value and just taking it day by day. What was once pleasurable to us will become our enemy as we commit to the journey of wholeness. Because when we were once lost, we are now found. All right, so we'll pray. My Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the journey that you have brought me through. I thank you that the same power that you have extended onto me is the same power that you are able to extend to everyone within this room, whether it may be them or somebody else they may know. I pray that they were able to take away something in knowing that you're a God that loves them and that you are just calling them higher. As the rest of the day goes on, I just pray that you may keep our minds in tune with thee, and that ultimately we, when we leave this place, we will know that we truly have left experiencing you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.